book of Luke, chapter number 19, and we'll read a few verses here and get right into what I believe the Lord has for us tonight. And I always appreciate the opportunity to stand and be able to preach what the Lord's laid on our heart. Luke, chapter number 19, verse number 37. When you find it, if you'll say amen. The Bible says, "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. And God, we thank you for the good singing. God, we thank you for that lamb. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and God, to worship you. God, as we come to the time where we open your word, God, may you bless your word. God, bless the reading of your word. God, bless our feeble efforts as we take what you've given us and God, try to pass it on. God, don't let us say nothing that you wouldn't have us to, but all things that you would have us to here tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Here, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And as we come to it, we find the story of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. And we find the people celebrating and we find the people crying aloud and worshiping and praising God. And we find them praising Him because of who He is and praising Him for what He is coming to do. And we find that they're praising Him and He's there to announce that He is indeed the Messiah. And we see that the people have just gone crazy. And they're chanting, long live the King. They're praising Him. And the Pharisees, and let me go on this note and say that we can identify with what's taking place here with the Pharisees telling Him, you need to quieten your disciples down. I would say that the Pharisees in our day and hour are doing everything possible to quieten the voice of the church and to quieten the voice of the Christian. And they're saying, hey, you need to hush down. You need to quieten down what you believe and what God's Word says don't matter. So y'all just quieten down. And we're seeing that very same thing happen here before our very eyes. And we see that Jesus answers them here in verse number 40. And He tells them, and He answers them and says unto them that if they quieten down, that the rocks will cry out. Not because the rocks, because He told them to, just because that when Jesus shows up, there's not a whole lot we can do to contain ourselves. And there's not a whole lot that can happen for nature to contain itself. When Jesus shows up. And we are now on the brink of what I believe is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe we're living in that final hour. I believe we're in the last days. And they are doing everything possible to quieten us down. And here's what I want to talk to you about tonight, with God being my help. I want to talk to you about this thought right here. If some rocks could talk, what would they say? If some rocks could talk, what would they say? Now, I'm going to give you a few rocks, but when you study out the Word of God, there's rocks and there's stones all throughout God's Word, and you can find a rock for wherever you're at in your life. And here, number one, I want you to notice this. I believe if we went to Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, and we talk to that rock that spoke of there in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, I believe it would say something like this, that the church without Christ is just a building. Because he said, upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And without him being the head of the church. Notice I said him being the head of the church. I believe that he is the chief cornerstone of the church. I believe that Christ is the great shepherd over the flock of God. And without him being the foundation, the one that we hold on to, this church is nothing more than just mere walls and paint and all the materials that it takes to make it. Without him, we can't do anything here in the church. May I say, under him, there's a pecking order in the church, and he's the head, and the pastor's under the head of the church. He's the under shepherd of the great shepherd. I believe that. Some of you do, some of you don't. I believe that the pastor is next in line under him. He's not the dictator, but the head tater. Can I get a witness? Let me back up and say this. I don't know if Brother Ken remembers it or not. I got a frog trying to cross its legs. Y'all bear with me. But about 20 years ago, Brother Ken sat at IHOP in Carrollton with a group of young preachers that I don't know nothing now, and I sure didn't know nothing then, and I messed everything up then, and I'm doing a pretty good job of it now. And he sat there with us, and we talked about things, and he talked about how things were as in pastoring. He said a lot of pastors take the route for trying to be that dictator. But listen, our pastor is the one that is going to have to stand accountable to God one day for every single word that comes out of this pulpit. He's got a lot on his shoulders as the pastor. And we must keep that authority line how it needs to be. The pastor must be in line with Christ. Let me say that rock stars and wrestlers can draw crowds, but it's only Christ that can build a church and give it strength and give it what it needs. It's only him. And it's his way or no way. It's him or nothing. It's the God, the Christ of the Bible, or it's nothing. If we could talk to that rock in Matthew 16, it would say, without Christ, it's just a building. Then if we go on down and we look at this one, we go over to the book of Acts and we find Paul and Silas there, and they're in that jail. And the word rock is not mentioned there, but the word foundation is. And I've never seen too firm of a foundation that didn't have rocks in it. And when you look at that jail, and some have even visited there, and I'm not going because you got to get on an airplane to go, and I'm just not made to get on an airplane. And some have been, and there's rock on the side, and there's rocks on the bottom. And I believe if we go to Acts chapter number 16, and we talk to that foundation, I believe it would say this, that there's power in prayer. Because at midnight it said that Paul and Silas prayed, and then they sang. And there's a lot of preachers nowadays that get in the pulpit, and I've heard them make this statement that prayer don't change a lot of things. But I'm here to tell you tonight, just keep on praying. Amen. When it's all gone wrong, when everything's gone south, just keep praying. When you've done everything right, just keep praying. When you've done everything wrong, just keep praying. When you feel that you're all alone, just keep on praying. When you feel that you're deserted and everybody's left you, just keep praying. When you feel like you are in the darkest, and listen, when you feel like you're in the darkest hour of your life, and you're in the lowest part of your life, it's the hardest time to pray, but just keep on praying. When you get to that point, you say, preacher, I've prayed all I know to pray. This is where it really gets good. When you've prayed all you know to pray, when you've said every prayer you know to say, when you've read every book about prayer that you can read, that's when God's going to show up. Just keep on praying when you don't know what else to say, when you don't know where else to go. Just keep on praying. I can assure you that you can get to a place to where you can pray through when you let God start talking to you. Just keep on praying.
I believe if we talk to that rock, it'd say, hey, don't worry about what's going on around you. Just keep on praying. Paul and Silas locked up there in that dungeon of a jail. And they began to pray, and it shook the very foundation of the jail. Let me say that prayer can shake any trouble, any trial that you and I may have. I began to ponder on this, and as I was thinking, I thought about a man, this guy was a multi-millionaire, self-made millionaire. He didn't need God, didn't want God. His daddy was one of my daddy's right-hand men. He was a deacon there. And one Father's Day morning, right after his daddy had passed away, his wife called and said, preacher, you need to get over here. Now, we're getting ready to go to church. I mean, it's 10:45. We're fixing to go to church. Said, preacher, you got to come. Said, Brian's lost his mind. Said, he's laying in the floor. Said, he's squalling like a baby. Said, he's kicking. Said, he's beating the floor. Said, he won't talk to me. I don't know what's going on. Said, I need you to get over here. Well, he turned and looked at his daddy, looked at his associate pastor, said, you handle things, I'll be back in a minute. I don't know, he's lost his mind. This dude's gone crazy. Pretty big fella. He played semi-pro football. Pretty good sized fella. I said, daddy, you want me to go? He said, no, you just stay here. I got this one. I asked him, I said, daddy, why'd you think you could go handle that by yourself? He said, cause I knew what had happened. I said, what? He said, mama had done prayed through. She'd been praying for a boy to get saved for about 45 years. And she didn't quit, and she didn't quit. And when she felt like she had prayed all she could pray, she just kept praying. And she kept praying. And finally the man got saved on Father's Day. He got born again because mama didn't quit praying. I got a brother-in-law. And listen, by what I'm finna say, I ain't throwing nobody in. That's your prerogative. When we met my brother-in-law, I thought that he was... Well, I'm just going to say, I thought he was from the circus. I ain't going to lie to you. When I met him, he had on short breeches. Jorts is what I call them. They ain't breeches and they ain't shorts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I met him, and look, all you could see, he's tattooed all over. And he had piercings everywhere. And I thought, my goodness. And where we lived, there was people come up all the time. And I thought, what's this? What's he doing here? And he come to pick up my sister. And my daddy didn't like it at all. And he had a mouth that was, oh my goodness. He'd make a sailor blush. He was in the army. And he thought because he was in the army, you had to talk like that. And it didn't take him long to find out that we didn't talk like that over at the Swafford house because mama didn't put up with it. Daddy didn't have a chance to say nothing. And mama had a board in her closet in there where all her clothes was, where she got ready. And it was her prayer board. And at the top of the list was Brian. For 21 years, Brian's name was at the top of the list. Brian had spent many tours in overseas, and his job was to go in he was the first one to hit the ground to set up the field hospitals. He said he never let one of his men put a soldier in a body bag. He and I have talked about stuff on many occasions that he saw. When he come home the last time, Brother Mike, he was ruined. His mind was shot. And this is why he said, you don't know what it's like to have a kid point an AK-47 at you, and it's you or them. And he said, I was bound and determined I was coming home. And he liked to lost his mind. My sister, he would grab her and throw her in the floor and lay on top of her. He'd do crazy stuff. And he left. We didn't know where he was at. She called. She was in an uproar. She said, he's gone. Last I was told, he was going to kill himself. I don't know where he's at. He drove from Fayetteville, North Carolina to Bushnell, Florida, where his mother was. My sister, we didn't know this at the time. This is what his mama said. She said, well, I've been praying for you. Said, you need to go see the preacher. Through much counsel, through getting help, he got his mind right. But most of all, God saved him during that time. He had grown up with a daddy that was one of those, and I'm all for being an independent Baptist, but he was one of them nuts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That if you breathed air, you wasn't going to heaven. Can I get a witness? Y'all know them times? And he didn't think he could get saved. But he went and saw the preacher. And he showed him that he could. And Mama prayed for him for some 21 years. You know what's on the answered side now? Brian got saved. Hey, when you feel like you can't pray no more, push yourself to pray. The hardest thing that I have to do on a daily basis is get in my private place and pray. Push yourself to pray. When all hope is gone, just keep on praying. Then we go to Exodus chapter number 24. You just write these down and I'll move through them. We got a few more to go. We go to Exodus chapter number 24 and verse number 12. We find where God has told Moses about some tablets of stone. Here, I believe if we could go to those tablets of stone and say, hey, what do you say? I believe they'd say something like this. God's word is forever settled. We use the statement a lot of times that you can put it in stone. And I believe this, that when something is put in stone, it's not made to be changed. Y'all get me in a minute. I believe when it's put in stone, it's not made to be changed. I believe God's Word says exactly what He wanted it to say. And it's not made for man to change. It's made for man to change themselves to fit the Word. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It's a settled Word. We think about a tombstone. And they come and they engrave names in that tombstone. And I think about a story about a friend of mine, and he was dealing with a pretty rough crowd, and they may even been in with the mafia. I don't know. He said they was pretty tough. Said, and the mother came and she had picked out the tombstone, and they wanted it set before they buried him. They come and they set the tombstone, but they messed up and they spelled his name wrong. And if we had one of our brothers here tonight, I believe he does some tombstone work. Once you engrave something in stone, there ain't no changing it. It's there. You got to start over. God didn't intend to start over with His Word. He gave it to those men, those men that He used to pin down His Word, and He put it in on those tablets of stone with Moses because He had no thought of changing it. It's settled Word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. It's a never-changing Word. Once it's there, it's meant to stay. And I want the real thing. Can I get a witness? I want the real Word. I don't want to have to crawl through a septic tank to get a donut, Brother Mike. Can I get a witness? I mean, I like donuts too, but I ain't going through a septic tank to get one. I want the real thing where I can get it right there in front of me. Amen? God's Word is forever settled. Heaven and earth may pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. His Word's there. His Word's pure. His Word's holy. God's Word is forever settled. He didn't want it to change. Man has taken it and perverted it in so many different ways to where it'll conform to fit their lifestyles. And that's definitely not what God intended for us to do, because He put it in stone. When we tell our kids, hey, you can jot that one in stone, we mean, if you don't do that, I'm going to whoop you. Amen. That's exactly what we mean. God tells us stuff through His Word, and He put it there for us to use on a daily basis. Then I want you to go to this. Joshua chapter number 7, verse number 25. Here, we find Achan. And we find this man that has sinned against God. They just left Jericho. And we find where Joshua has been told to stone him. And I believe if we could go while they were stoning him and pick up those stones, if those stones could talk to us, I believe we could hear this, Daddy, was it really worth it? He goes and God said, don't touch nothing out of Jericho. Don't touch the dirt. Don't take no dirt with you. Don't take nothing. And he carries silver and gold and clothing. He carries it all with him and he thinks he's going to be slick and hide it under his tent. Hey Daddy, listen, look up in here. We can't hide nothing down at our house because God's watching. We can't hide nothing from our young'uns because they watching every move we make. And they listening to every word that we say. We could ask those stones, what do you think? Daddy, is it really worth it? We could hear the cries of those young'uns of his that are there. They're the same thing. Their family's got to be destroyed. And they're saying, Daddy, why didn't you tell us? That's one thing about it. Let me tell you this. That them Swofford boys, they may one day die and go to hell. But if they do, it won't be because Daddy didn't tell them. If your young'uns die and go to hell and you didn't tell them, that blood's on you. So many times we get caught up in things around the church and we expect the preacher to tell them or the Sunday school teacher to tell them, hey, we better take care of things down at our house and let our young'uns know there is a God and He's real. We better make God a priority in our lives. We better make sure that we're taking a stand for what's right. Daddy, is it really worth it? We must take God at His word. God told him, say, hey, if you do it, you're going to die. If you do it, you'll be stoned. He really didn't believe him. There's one thing about it. You may face a man and he may tell you something. He may let you down. But if God tells you, you can rest assured it's going to come true. It'll come to pass. Let me say that parents, no is still in the English language. And I found this out, and I didn't. Brother Tim, I didn't learn this at a young age. It just didn't make no sense. But listen, let me tell y'all something. I exercised it today. I did. They mama's here. She might get on to me, but I don't care. You can just say no because you want to. Did y'all know that? My daddy done that to me and I didn't realize what he was doing. But he was. I mean, he'd just say no and there wasn't no rhyme or reason to it just because daddy said no. I did that today. And I didn't think about it until I was finishing up studying today. And I was like, you know what? I done that today. But it's okay to say no. It's okay to say, uh-uh. Y'all ever use that? And daddy say, nope, uh-uh. Ain't happening. It's okay to say that. It's okay to look at them and say, have you lost your ever-loving mind? How about this one, man? Y'all help me out right here. Stop acting like your mama, amen? But here's, I want my babies to know God. And I believe that we're losing a generation fastly that may never know God unless we take a stand, Mom and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa. Hey, Grandma and Grandpa, listen. If you've raised your youngest, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And it don't say when he's coming back. It just said when he gets old, he'll come back eventually. But Grandma and Grandpa, get them babies here. If your youngins won't. Remember the story about a young girl that had been raised in church. She knew church. You know, let me say this, that the hardest place for somebody to ever get saved is off a church pew. Can I get a witness? Hey, it's hard to get lost when you're sitting on church pew. But this young girl got to doing her thing, got to going her way, got to pulling away from mom and daddy. One night she got rear-ended by a tractor trailer. Drove her into a concrete wall in front of her, and the car burst into flames. 16-year-old girl. Just so happens her mom and daddy was behind her. And while her daddy had done everything he could to raise her right, when he went to the car to try to get her out, she was screaming, "Daddy, save me from hell. Save me from hell." And he sat there and his little girl died, lost without God. There's only so much we can do, but let's not let it be on us, daddies. Let's not let it be on us, mamas, that our babies don't make it to heaven with us. I'm doing everything I can to make sure I take mine with me. Daddy, is it worth it? Ah, it's all right. We missed tonight. It's Wednesday. We ain't got to go. What if tonight was the night that somebody's youngin' supposed to get saved? Ah, we miss this Sunday. It's just one Sunday. And I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But it's just that one service. And then it turns into something different. Daddy, is it worth it? I believe we could hear the rocks screaming and crying. Then we go to Luke chapter number 24. And I'm nearly done, I promise. Verse number 12. And it says, "And the stone was rolled away." And I believe that stone would say something like this: "He's alive. He's alive." We can look at all the other religions around and their founder, their leader is still there. You can visit the tomb and you can see their mummified bodies. But when you go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, I believe, and I ain't ever been, but if that rock's still there beside it, I believe it'd say, "Hey, don't worry about looking in there. He's alive. He's alive and he's alive." And you could ask the stone about him, and he'd say, "That's him. Yep, that's him." He'd say something like this: "He's who he told you he was, and he done exactly what he said he was going to do." Boy, howdy, there were some things went on that rock could witness to us that would just blow our mind. It would be mind-boggling if we could talk to that stone. He'd say, "Hey, death couldn't conquer him." He'd say, "Hey, the grave didn't want him." I'm talking about grave just wanted him to get out of here. And hell sure didn't like it when he come to visit them. Because he's got the keys of death and of hell. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead." Notice he didn't do that in the opposite way. I was he that was dead. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead." He'd say, "He's alive." Hell found out they really didn't want him. Satan has done everything from beginning of his time to defeat the Lord Jesus and to do away with him and to get him to do things and jump off of this and do that. He's done everything he can to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ, but he found out real quick he didn't want that fight anymore. He'd say, that rock would say, "Hey, he's alive." He went to do exactly what he said he would do. And he's alive. Can you imagine what it was like that day when Mary came to the tomb? And the amazing thing is that Jesus spoke to her and she didn't even recognize him. Could you imagine going and the one that you went looking for saying, "Hey, he's not there. He's gone." But when we talk to that, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the tomb of the Lord Jesus is empty. And He is alive. And because of that, we can go to Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 17. And there we find a white stone. And if we said, "Hey, stone, do you mind telling me a little bit?" It would say this: because of the stone being rolled away, there's a new name written down in glory. And the song says, "And it's mine." That white stone that we see in Revelation chapter number 2, and we begin to look at it, I like what Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved." And we look at that white stone and that new name, and as we examine it and we look at the ancient trials and we see where it comes from. They take that white stone and there's a gray stone and then there's a black stone. And when we see what they represent in the black stone saying that one is guilty and the gray stone saying that it's not really been decided, undecided, but the white stone saying the decision has been made, and one is free, one has no guilt, one has a new and lasting identity, is what the white stone represents. When we go to that white stone, we see that when society looked at man, they would either have a white stone hanging around their neck after the trial, they would have the gray stone or the black stone. But through Jesus Christ shed blood on Calvary and the finished work of Him, we can have the white stone representing a new name written in glory. Only if the rocks could talk could we find these things out. There's some rocks that we've examined tonight, but there's other rocks that you may need in your life. But I'm thankful for these, and I'm thankful for this one, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bye-bye.